So we're going to continue our study in, of course, the book of Acts, and we're still in chapter 2. And if you wouldn't mind finding your way there to Acts chapter 2, we're moving on into the section about Peter's sermon. And hopefully you have the handouts. There's two pages, the handout. The green handout is actually the outline of the chapter, or at least of Peter's message itself. So if you found your way to Acts chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind standing with me in honor of God's word, I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21, which is our section we're looking at today. Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and take heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thank you. You may be seated. Father, once again, we're privileged to be able to come before your throne. We're privileged to be able to bring requests before you. We're privileged to be able to take the time to study your word. And we pray that you give us clarity as we go through and study this section, that we will understand the message that you would have for us, not obviously not just for our head, but so that it affects our very heart and affects our very lives and everything that we do, Father. We just say thank you for so many things and all the blessings you bring into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so, excuse me, got to clear my throat. So we're going to look at the first couple of verses we're going to look at, and then we're going to look at some of the handout. And I think the handout will actually put some perspective, because Peter does some things. I tried to learn, what is Peter doing? Is there something we can learn about the way Peter is communicating with the people that might actually give us some insight how we can communicate to others? Obviously, the thing that we want to communicate to others is what we know about Jesus and salvation in Him alone and all that. So Peter goes there. That is his point, is about the idea of evangelism. And I think that will be pretty obvious from the text. So look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11. Now remember, the Judas is already gone, and they've already picked a new replacement for him. So Peter's kind of we're going to call him the spokesman at this point, the spokesman who's going to be the one to speak for the apostles, and all that goes with it is important. So he's standing up with the other 11. He raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem." So he's contrasting. There's those that are very local in the city. And because they're in the city, he's in the city itself. In fact, he's in the area of the temple where he's speaking here. And so, remember, he was in an upper room, and you're going to see he's going to be moving into a broader area. He's going to be moving outside. Remember, we're talking about that in a moment. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem," and it's important because that's where he's at. He's in, and he's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to them, and everybody there are there for the feast and time of the feast and all that went with it. Remember, this is the day of Pentecost. The fourth of the seven feasts of the Lord. So that's a pretty important feast. And they had come to Jerusalem, you know, for the feast, but they're hearing a message that's obviously different than what they've been hearing. The message is now about Jesus and all that has to do with Jesus. He said, "Let this be known to you and heed my word." So understanding that they're confused. They had just heard a number of people, either the 12 or the 120 people, many of which have spoken in tongues. And so there's an outward expression of what was going on. And again, the message is for the Jews. That's the whole point of the tongues, is a sign gift. What Paul said, you know, tongues are for a sign, not to those that believe, but those that believe not. It's for the unbelieving Jews. So they're wondering what this is about. So what you have here is those who are beginning to mock So not everybody there is a believer. Obviously, there's 120 who obviously were believers at this moment, but that's going to grow as we get further into the chapter to 3,000 people who ultimately believe. But there's other Jews there who are mocking what had just gone on. They're thinking that the whole thing is false, and it obviously goes along with the whole point of the purpose of tongues, is that they're still rejecting Jesus. They're still rejecting the message coming from God. That's the whole point of it. So Peter's standing up with the 11. As he's beginning to speak, I would think that the Holy Spirit, the tongue speaking probably has stopped at that point, because now he's speaking. God, the Holy Spirit, gave the tongues in the first place, and he spoke and everybody heard him speaking in their own language. We talked about that last week. It's a real known language. They heard him speak in their own language. Tongues probably ceased because now Peter is speaking, and there's no confusion, no more noises, no more. The tongue speaking had to stop. So now they're all listening to Peter speak. So he's a representative. Now, when I think about when, in their context, in the Jewish context, a lot of times when the rabbis would speak, they would kind of get together in groups, and the people would come around, and they would kind of lounge. A lot of times they would lay down, and they would talk to one another. He would instruct them. What Peter's doing here is more of a herald. He's heralding. He's speaking out, addressing a number of people. He's doing something a little different. John the Baptist would have done it. Jesus would have done it when he was speaking out to big crowds. But so it's a little different than what the Pharisees would do, because they typically were smaller groups, and they would talk to them in almost like a one-on-one kind of setting. That's not what Peter's doing. And you also notice that Peter's also very bold at this point. The key of this passage is, of course, they received the Holy Spirit. And receiving the Holy Spirit, that gives them a certain sense of boldness, a power of speech and power to say the words and clarity, all that goes with it. So it's pretty amazing. So he's there. He's about to become he's the kind of guy. We always appreciate Peter in the Gospels. A lot of times we say he'd stop, stop. He'd always open his mouth and say something foolish, or say something that he shouldn't have said, or something that seemed unwise. But he doesn't come across that way here, does he? He comes across in a very strong way, in a very powerful way. Then verse 15 kind of clarified what's going on there. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, so which would be about 9 o'clock in the morning. It's pretty early. And in that culture, they typically did not do a lot of drinking early. I know in our culture, it could be 24 hours a day. People, the alcoholics and whatever, would be drinking. But the point is, they're looking at, and they saw the tongue speaking, and they thought, there's something wrong with those people. And Peter said, no, there's nothing wrong with them at all. This was a work of the Spirit, is what he's wants them to understand. And of course, their mocking just kind of goes along with the point, even though God's given them the sign, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, are beginning to mock. And so Peter's going to go on and try to talk to them that, no, this was not, this was something that was done by God. They are not drunk, is what he's making the point. So I think that's important, the concept. So just for a moment, look, if you will, to the handout, just to the green one at the top there. This green handout where it says Peter, message of resurrection, is verses 14 through 40. We won't go that far. We're only going to get through 21 today. Which is the first of the three verses that he quotes. And Peter, I put this as 4 points to this outline, to what Peter did. Again, I'm trying to learn from Peter. What did he do? How did he use the Old Testament? And how is he applying it, and as he's relaying the message to the people there? Now, he's got a mixed group, obviously. He's got believers, and he's got unbelievers listening to him. So that's important understanding, especially the unbelievers, because that's the point of what the tongues was about, to tell them about what they have just done in rejecting Jesus, and that they come in, that there's judgment coming in 70 AD. So I looked at it, and he's making, I put a defense concerning tongues. That's what he said, verse 15. He's saying, no, they weren't drunk. This is from God. And that's an important concept. It's not a... they looked like they were delirious. It looked like they were doing unusual things. It was because they could not explain it. The unbelievers could not explain it. They mocked them, is obviously the point. And Peter's saying, no, this was of God. You're the ones that are not understanding it. Here, let me clarify for you. And he's going to actually go into a teaching about understanding who Jesus is and believing on him. So I put a defense concerning tongues. And that's verse 15 alone. Then 16 through 21 is actually his message, Peter's message. And he's going to quote from Joel chapter 2. Now, and I put this explanation or opportunity, because he does give a little bit of an explanation based on what they were saying in the mockery. But I think he's taking this as an occasion or as an opportunity to share about Jesus again. Again, because there are mockers there. There are people there that do not believe. And he's given the opportunity for them to believe. Pretty important concept. I think that's pretty significant. Now, as you go on the outline there, I put down, there's three places you're going to see where Peter quotes from the Old Testament, and then he expands on it, how it relates to the people today. And so 16 through 21, right off there, is coming from Joel chapter 2. And of course, those that are in the prophecy study know that we've gone through the book of Joel. And the book of Joel is about the day of the Lord. It's the whole teaching is about that day of the Lord. So we're going to quote that passage here. So if you wouldn't mind turning to the other handout just for a moment. The lot more text on that, a little purple one. It says Joel 2 and Acts 2 compared. Now, quite interesting in so many different ways when you think of what Joel is saying and what Peter is saying. Peter's using this Old Testament passage to relate it to what had just taken place there on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit coming. And this, obviously the believers saw that part where the fire came down and it divided out and it sat upon each one of them. And the Holy Spirit baptized, came inside, identified with each individual who was a believer. But the thing that the unbeliever was hearing, of course, was the tongue speaking. And he's going to elaborate to some degree. He's still explaining, but in the end, you're going to see his explanation ends up being more of an opportunity to share the gospel. And I think that's an important concept. So if you have the purple handout, and on the top left-hand side, I have Joel chapter 2. I'm going to read Joel chapter 2, I'm going to point out that Peter doesn't quote it exactly the same when in Acts chapter 2. So let me read it from Joel chapter 2 first. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon in the blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, a couple points. Let me just point at some obvious ones where Joel, we just read Joel, where Peter's quoting it, but he varies it in a couple places. First of all, he says in verse 28 in Joel, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward. Now, if you know Joel, again, the day of the Lord is, again, the theme. The day of the Lord is the day that the Lord comes, the day that the Lord comes, and the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. We went through many of the prophets of the Old Testament, all the minor prophets, and now we're going through Ezekiel and looking at all them, and the day of the Lord is always the same thing. It's a glorious event for the believers, because we go to be with the Lord. It's a time of judgment for those that are still left on the earth. And that's the day of the Lord. That's the point, that the time that he's referring to. That's what the context. And actually, when you look at it, when Peter calls it, he calls it in the last days. Right there. Looking at it right on the chart on the Acts 2:16 part. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, he calls it the last days. Joel said afterward, they're referring to the same period of time. Again, the day of the Lord. When the Lord comes, it's a glorious thing for us, but those left on the earth, it's going to be a time of wrath and judgment. So that's an important concept. So that's one of the points that he said that's a distinction. Now, in Joel, he mentions the idea of some will prophesy. In Peter, he actually says prophesying twice. He actually adds that as a second time. That's not actually in Joel. Verse 18. And nor my men servants, and nor my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And they shall prophesy isn't actually in Joel. Joel does say talking about them prophesying, but he doesn't repeat it like Peter does. I just want to point out that's obviously a distinction there. So Peter, as he's trying to explain this to the, especially those that are mocking, trying to explain what's going on, is picked an interesting passage, if you think about it. So let me just read right in the center section, all the things that Joel says that are prophesied that are going to take place, right? He starts out, that they will pour out my spirit on all flesh. All flesh. Wait a minute now. So there's something going to go on here during the day of the Lord, that during that period of time where there's going to be a number of people who are going to get saved. And of course, in that context, we're talking about the nation of Israel in that time. So there's going to be the nation of Israel that's going to come to believe on Jesus. They're going to recognize who he is and come to him in salvation. But here, obviously, in Acts chapter 2, you're not looking at the whole world getting saved, or at least all the Jews getting saved. In fact, we're only going to see, we will see 3,000 in this chapter that will get saved. That's a great thing, but that's a very small number compared to the all flesh that Joel is talking about. Joel is talking about at the end. If those that went through the study and we looked at the idea of what prophecy is like, and Joel is a prophecy, sometimes it has near fulfillment prophecy, things that's going to happen in the near future, sometimes in a little bit of a distant future, and then there and right here about the day of the Lord is a ultimate future. So oftentimes prophecy has a sense of patterns where they can take place, many versions of it, if you will, at different times, but there's an ultimate fulfillment which will be during the day of the Lord. And all Israel nationally will be saved, and that's an important concept. They will actually come to know Jesus. So he will pour out my spirit on all flesh is obviously the ultimate. What happened in Acts chapter 2 is a mini version of it, not the ultimate, because obviously there's only so many people that were saved, not all flesh. He says your sons and daughters will prophesy. That's what it says in Joel, and that's a good thing. And that's the only time he mentions prophecy, but Peter actually mentions it twice. I think he's emphasizing the importance of it. We'll go on. So sons and daughters will prophesy. That's in the future. Old men shall dream dreams. That's in the future. This is the kind of things that's going to be taking place in the future. He says your young men shall see visions. Young men shall see visions is an important concept. So all these things are going to take place ultimately in the day of the Lord. Then he says your men servants and your maid servants shall the Spirit will be poured out on them. So the concept seems to be that there's a bunch of people that servants and all kinds of people that were, instead of the professionals like the Pharisees and the prophets or whatever, this is just everyday persons are going to have the Spirit poured out upon them. It is an awesome reality. And the idea is they're going to be speaking truths. And so everyday persons are going to be speaking this truth. That's an important concept because that obviously should be true for us as well. But God's going to do that in a supernatural way in the future when he's saving Israel nationally and all that goes with that, right? Then he's going to show wonders in the heavens and earth. And he said blood, fire, and smoke. So obviously supernatural signs are going to take place. Ultimately, now how many of these things are we noticing are taking place in Acts chapter 2? Well, we're not, are we? This is kind of the interesting point. I think Peter's going to make two points. He grabs a little bit from the beginning and a little bit from the end. And it's obvious that all this stuff in the middle is not what's actually happening in Acts chapter 2, but will happen in the future. Especially like the sun turned dark and the moon turned to blood and the stars fall from heaven. If you go into Matthew 24, it talks about that same event and all that takes place. There's going to be an amazing sign when Jesus shows. It's going to be seen by everybody. It's going to be incredible. Sun turned to darkness, the moon turned to blood. And then he says, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's obviously pretty important because that is what Peter actually works on it. He's actually talking about the gospel, and he does share the gospel with those mockers, again, the mockers that are denying that whatever had gone on with the tongue speaking was actually of God. It was of God, completely of God. And so he's denying, he's trying to let them know that they were wrong and that it was of God. Pretty important concept. So when I look at that, and I contrast what we have on the left side versus the right side, there's only two things that Joel said is going to happen actually happen in Acts chapter 2. Right? The first one is pour out my spirit, but is obviously a contrast. It was pouring out the spirit on the 12 or the 120. Again, in contrast, what did Joel say? I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. In that context, of course, we're referring to Israel coming to faith in Jesus and understanding that he is the Messiah. So there's a big difference between, say, 12 or 120 versus all flesh. Obviously, it's a big difference. So it's just a mini version of Joel chapter 2, because if ultimately it will be true, it will be all flesh that will believe, coming again referring to the Jews. And all that goes with that. So that's the first point, but with a caveat, the Spirit being poured out and is obviously something that happened in Acts chapter 2 and will happen in the future in Joel chapter 2 when it's ultimately fulfilled. And so that's an important concept. And then you get in the middle, I point out, I say on the right-hand side of the chart, prophecy is mentioned twice in Acts, but only once in Joel, because Peter, I think, is emphasizing the importance of prophecy. And right then, as he's speaking, the Lord's giving him a word. In fact, every word he's speaking, we're reading it in the Word of God, are we not? So the Word of God is coming forth through the Holy Spirit, through Peter, and he's proclaiming that truth. And that's an important concept. And you may notice that he's talking about explaining that they're not drunk, and that as they thought they were, and they were mocking. But you may notice Joel never mentions the idea of tongues. Of course, Joel, the tongue had already accomplished its purpose in the past. It's already an accomplished point. But all those things that Joel mentions, including tongues, he doesn't even mention, all those things that will happen in the future, you're going to notice they're not the kind of things that are happening in the book of Joel. So I mentioned two things that Joel did mention that Peter is emphasizing, and that's at the beginning, and that was the pouring out of the Spirit, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are the two points that Peter grabbed out of Joel and emphasized. Those are the things that are really true. He quoted the whole passage, the idea of the sons is prophesying, the old men dreaming dreams, the young men seeing visions and all. He quoted all that, but what his real point and purpose was to get to the point that this is of God, this is a spirit of God movement, and all who believe on Jesus shall be saved. That's ultimately where he's headed with this. So just looking at the points I have on the handout, virtually nothing that happened in Acts 2 is predicted in Joel 2. I mean, I'm just trying to be pretty plain. All those things Joel named, well, most of them didn't happen, other than this Spirit poured out and whoever believes on the Lord. Everything in between is all this other stuff that Peter quoted. It's not really relevant to the message. He was just picking, apparently, the parts that he wanted to focus on. The Spirit and whoever believes, right? The Spirit is here and the Spirit's being poured out and whoever believes. That's kind of his point, because when you go through it, none of the things that Joel talked about is actually in Acts chapter 2. So I say there are more differences than there are similarities. And when I, you know, tried to show the left versus the right, there's obviously a lot of differences, because Joel talks about a lot of things that obviously does not happen in Acts chapter 2. So there's more differences than there are similarities, except for the two points that he wanted to make. I said what actually happened in Acts 2, which of course was the speaking in tongues, was not mentioned in Joel at all. Obviously, it's not something that's going to happen in the future. Its purpose has been accomplished. Of all the sign gifts given to Joel, tongues is not one of them. I mean, I just think it's interesting that there's no reason for it to be there. Its purpose has been fulfilled ultimately in 70 AD when the judgment came on them, according to Peter, or Paul, I should say, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21, where he says, you know, therefore, tongues are for a sign. It was a sign to, that's why there's always Jews present. It's a sign, not to those that believe, but to those that believe not. It's a sign to the unbelieving Jews that you have rejected your Messiah, and judgment is coming in 70 AD, of course, was that event. So the third point here I had is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was merely a preview of the Spirit's power to be released on the day of the Lord. Again, there's patterns. When you see prophecy, oftentimes, many of the minor prophets will have a prediction that's going to happen sometimes within a year or two, sometimes like 10 years or 20 years, sometimes like 100 years, and then oftentimes it's like ultimately way out into the future, and that's future to our day, even today, during the day of the Lord. So that's an important concept, that what's going on here in Acts chapter 2 is a preview, a small preview of how awesome it's going to be during that time when the Israelites do believe. Fourth point here, Joel was speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the whole nation of Israel in the last days. In Acts 2, it speaks of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the believers in the upper room. So again, the contrast is the scope. What was going on in Acts chapter 2 is a very minor version compared to what the full fulfillment will be in the future, which Joel talks about in Joel chapter 2, during the day of the Lord. It's going to be a major event when they turn to the Lord. Now, that's during the day of the Lord, and that's near the end of Daniel's 70th week, when Israel turns to the Lord and recognizes him as their Savior. So what's going on in Acts chapter 2 is kind of a microcosm, a mini version of what would take place in the future, which would be a much larger event. There was one point of similarity, naming the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It seemed to be the first point that Peter was making. Why did he quote from Joel? Because there's an outpouring of the Spirit. I know that's in the future. Peter knows that's in the future. But from his view, this is what's going on too. And I also wonder, how much does Peter know that there's still a long period of time before the day of the Lord really begins? I still wonder if they still had in their mind, remember when they were asking in Acts chapter 1, well, when will you restore the kingdom now? Is now the time? And Jesus says, not for you to know the times, right? Nor the seasons that the Father has in his mind. So the point is, God had a long, knows that the church is going to be created, and it's going to be 2,000 years removed. Peter probably doesn't know that at this point. So he might think that this is the beginning of the day of the Lord. From his view, it could actually be. But he's quoting from Joel, and the main point that he was getting, of course, was the pouring out of the Spirit, because that was what was taking place, right? So the pouring out of the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit Joel wrote about is now here. The same Holy Spirit, at least that's the application of Peter, the same Holy Spirit that Joel wrote about is here now. I know it's going to come on a bigger form in the future, but it's the same Holy Spirit. And don't think that they're drunk and all that. This is actually the real, true Holy Spirit. So that's obviously a pretty important concept. And then I say the pouring of the Holy Spirit is a down payment. Now, and it's a taste of the age to come. We talked about several passages you can look at. 2 Corinthians 1:22. And chapter 5, verse 5, both in 2 Corinthians, has the idea that, you know, when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's our down payment, right, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that our salvation, he who began a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, till the day that the Lord comes. So he's working on us, he sealed us, he saved us, we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and it's a down payment that would, down payment means there's more to come, right? Down payment means it's the beginning. So this is kind of the down payment, if you will, of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, you could think of it in that sense like a down payment. Acts 2 does not change or reinterpret Joel 2. And I think this is an interesting point when I was thinking about this. When you think about the book of Joel, and you think of the book of Acts, and you look at the similarities and a lot more contrast than anything, there's a number of churches that reinterpret the book of Joel and say, well, you know, God is actually done with Israel, and God rejected Israel altogether, and now all these promises, even those prophetic things that Joel said, no longer apply to Israel, they now apply to the church. And there's a lot of churches, actually the majority of churches out there, that actually believe that God is done with Israel, and these promises made to Israel are no longer for Israel. They lost that opportunity and that privilege, and it's been given to the church. And so I want to make this very strong. What Joel is saying and what Peter is saying are both the same, and there's no negating of any promise of God. Amen. I mean, none of God's promises are ever negated. The promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the nation of Israel will be fulfilled. And this is a microcosm of what's going on there. I think that's an important concept. So Acts 2 does not change or reinterpret Joel 2, nor does Acts 2 deny that Joel 2 will be literally fulfilled in the future. It will be fulfilled in the future. So everything that you see that it's prophetic, talking about the day of the Lord in the future, it will take place. And there are a lot of churches that deny all those. And here we go verse by verse through the minor prophets and through many of the different prophets, because we believe every bit of that is going to happen still in the future, just as it is written. And I think that's an important concept for us to get. And then I say, God will draw near to men to make himself known in a powerful way. That's what's going on with the Holy Spirit coming upon them. God is coming upon them and in a very supernatural way, making himself known. And of course, when he makes himself known, they believe on him and come to salvation. I think that's an important concept to go on. So I say, by repeating, and they shall prophesy, because Peter quoted, they shall prophesy twice, even though Joel only mentions it once, which is not in Joel's text. Peter stressed prophecy as an important similarity between what Joel predicted and what the hearers were hearing, because they were hearing the wonderful works of God. Remember, that's what it said, that they were speaking, the wonderful works of God. So many of them were probably quoting many of the Psalms of the Old Testament and talking about how great is our God, how awesome is our great, marvelous are his works. And that's what they were hearing in their own language. And so, but the mockers, the unbelieving Jews, they're rejecting that message. They're hearing it and rejecting it, actually mocking it. Say, oh, they must be drunk. No, of course, they were just rejecting God is what they were doing. And I think it's interesting that Peter never uses the word fulfilled. I said the omission of fulfilled here may be deliberate to help the hearers avoid the conclusion that somehow Joel chapter 2 is completely being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And it's not. It's not. It's just a portion, just the filling out of the Spirit, the pouring out, and then the fact that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are the points that Peter wanted to make, and that's an important one. And then I'll just read the last point, I guess. Peter quoted Joel's prediction as an illustration. He's using Joel as an illustration, as a sub-fulfillment, but not the ultimate fulfillment. An illustration of what was taking place in his day, and as a guarantee that God would completely fulfill all that Joel had predicted for the future. And that's an important concept. So he's actually giving him an illustration. So he's using it, even though most of the things that Joel says that will happen are not in Acts chapter 2 at all. And most of them are not there. He's making the point. So what Peter is doing, and what I'm learning from him, is he's just taking an opportunity to get to the portions he wants. This is the Spirit being poured out, because it is the same Holy Spirit, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I think those are pretty significant. So verse 17, I'm going to just start there. Verse 16, I should read. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and then he goes on and starts quoting it. I'm reading it right back from our text. Again, Joel's referring primarily to the ultimate fulfillment during the day of the Lord. That's still future. But Acts chapter 2 is an illustration, microcosm of what will happen in the future. And I think that's an important concept. There are some who actually think that in this text, I'm just going to address this for a moment, that think that this may be another offer of the kingdom for the Israelites, for the Jews, for the unbelieving Jews. I think there's too many reasons to not believe that this was not an offer for them. They had already rejected their Messiah. This is not an offer for them to come, because we know for a number of things. Jesus told them the parable of the talents, right? That the kingdom will be taken away from you and given to another kingdom. That has to happen. This can't be an offer for Israel to believe again. They will believe it in the end, in the day of the Lord. That's in the future, but that's obviously what's not going on in Acts chapter 2. And then Jesus also predicted the kingdom, that idea will be taken from you. And so many of the talents is the idea of the kingdom parables is all about what you had, your privilege and your opportunity is temporarily being taken away from you and will be given to another. Daniel also talks about, Daniel chapter 9 talks about a 7-year period. Well, that 7-year period, Daniel's 70th week, talks about, well, that has to happen too. So it can't be an actual offer to the Jews at that time. I just wanted to dismiss that because there are a number of those that want to say that this is maybe another opportunity for them to believe. Well, they can individually, but when they come and it says, oh, the poor spirit will be poured out on them, on all flesh, that's nationally, that's in the future. But right now, individuals can certainly, any Jew can come to salvation, just like any Gentile can come to salvation in Christ. 17, and it shall come to pass, as he's quoting from Joel, in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. All that will take place. It didn't take place in Acts chapter 2, but it will take place in the future in the day of the Lord. And so Peter's making that. Again, I don't even think at this time Peter is clear that this 2,000 years of time going to be separating these events as it is. We know that now because we have the advantage of hindsight, but Peter may not have understood it fully. That's important. But he, again, at that time when it is ultimately fulfilled, he's poured out on all flesh. 18, and on my men servant and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Again, those days, that's a technical term. That day or in those days, you see, is a phrase used in the prophets always to refer to in the day of the Lord, right? And it says, and they shall prophesy. So I point out the idea that the men servants and maid servants, the point is that everyday people will be prophesying at that point. Everyday people, it doesn't have to be a professional. When you think of the Old Testament, it was the prophets who spoke and taught and all that, and those so-called, and the priests. And by the time you get to the Pharisees, no, they're not professionals, if you will. So it's not those guys that are going to be proclaiming. It's going to be the everyday person, the maidservants and the men servants. And so it's going to be everybody prophesying at that time. 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapors of smoke. Now again, obviously none of this is going on in Acts chapter 2. This is a future event. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. The blood moon idea is not literally the moon is turning into liquid, right? It's the idea of a blood moon. And the moon shall turn into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So before the day of the Lord, however these events that take place, it seems like it's going to be a very small period of time. In other words, when you go to that Matthew chapter 24, which refers to the same event, it's the idea that it's everyone shall see the sign of the Son of Man and all that in the clouds, and this is what it's referring to. So he's referring to the coming of the Lord, the Messiah, and then on the earth for the unbelievers. It's going to be a bunch of people saved, but then there's also going to be unbelievers on the earth. Anyway, 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is the other point. The other point meaning Peter's trying to say, look, this is the same Holy Spirit that Joel talked about is now being poured out in Acts chapter 2. And by the way, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, trusts in Him, believes in Him, shall be saved. And I think those are the most important concepts that he gets to there. So that's the only reason why Peter seems to quote from Joel, because of the first part about the Holy Spirit coming, being poured out, and about whosoever believes. Even though he knows there's a whole bunch of things that he quoted, that even Peter knows, well, I know that none of those things have taken place today. He has the insight to realize it's a microcosm, at least, of what will transpire in the future. And hopefully that makes sense. And as you go with the green outline, actually, we're not going to do that now. But if you go on the second part, Peter continues on in his message, and he quotes from a couple other passages, and he's going to make the point about the resurrection of Jesus and about the ascension of Jesus later on as we go in that text. As we know, this is the first Sunday of the month. I can hardly believe that. Do you believe that? And on the first Sunday of the month, what we like to do, and we do here, is we have communion. And communion is such an important concept for us. It's obviously a point in time of fellowship. It's a point where we can worship God, where we can honor Him, and all that goes with it. And that's obviously an important concept. And I pray that, you know, we don't take communion as our time to worship. Hopefully you're doing that often at home. Hopefully you're getting along with the Lord and just praising Him for who He is and all the how what an awesome God He truly is. But this time that we get to take communion is a time for one another and strengthening one another. Now at the end, there, 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about this thing, that's the whole idea of communion. He does in chapter 10 and he does in chapter 11. And we have the passages where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, if you will, or the Last Supper, some people would like to call it. All those are very good terms for this. But it's an important concept because he points out, because he really had to deal with a lot of issues, did he not, in Corinthians, with the Corinthians, because they were pretty messed up. They were, it's a seaport that absorbed all kinds of weird ideas, and he had to do a lot of correcting there. But he does point out that it's important that we go into communion with the right attitude, and we go into communion with the right heart, that we're worshiping God, honoring good Jesus, and actually, you know, we're strengthening one another in a sense of fellowship. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, Paul says this, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So he's saying, take it, but first examine yourself. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner," now every one of us who's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ has to admit that we're all unworthy. We're always unworthy. That's not the concept here. We're talking about the way that it could be abused, and they were abusing the Lord's Supper. Not that the elements themselves, they were abusing an entire meal. They were, because they had the love feast was associated with the Lord's Supper, a full meal, and they were eating all the food before the poor came, and the poor goes into all that. So he's talking about their attitudes, right? "He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, the body is actually referring to one another. I mean, not just simply Jesus' body that was crucified. It's actually referring to one another, the body. We are the body. And when you do things to abuse one another and take advantage of one another in a bad way, we're not thinking about the body. But when we're taking communion, we should be thinking about one another as well as the Lord. So both are obviously involved there. And then he says in verse 30, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." And sleep, again, is a euphemism for the idea that they die. It looks like they're asleep, but they're really dead. So the point is, there is a sense that the Lord will punish those, correct us. He wants to get us back on track. But if we don't get back on track, He will take us out. Not all in the context of communion, but it has to do with our everyday life. So we have to have the right attitude. And knowing that our sins are forgiven, and knowing that none of us are worthy of to be able to take communion, but we're given that privilege because of what Jesus has done for us. So I just wanted to take a moment. Everyone can just quietly, where you are, where you're sitting, and think about the Lord, and think about your relationship, and think about your attitude, and think of, you know, what's going on in your heart. And I hope it's a time of openness. I hope it's a time of wanting to share with others, and obviously to worship God and think about what He did for us on the cross. So I'm just going to be quiet for a moment or so and give you a chance to talk to the Lord, and then I'll come back and pray.